Please open your Bibles to John chapter 4. I have to say, you know, when we were going through the exercising of prayer and in the quiet, when I heard the little babies cooing, I'm sure that the parents were mortified. But the rest of us are saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. We do not deserve it. We acknowledge that we left to ourselves have transgressed against you so much. We know on the authority of your word that we deserve to be cast from your presence forever. But your love prompted you to send your son Jesus to this world to take on humanity, to live a perfect life, and to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice, as a substitute for us, that through him we might find forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the privilege that we have to walk with you, to have relationship with you through Christ, and that you've put your Spirit in us to guide our steps, to encourage us, and to convict us where when we get off course that we might fall on our knees before you and confess and find that forgiveness and find that restoration. And Lord, how thankful we are for one another, for the fellowship we can enjoy, for the brotherhood and sisterhood that we have in the family of God. And Lord, how thankful we are for the little ones. And God, we pray this morning for those who are caring for the little ones in the nursery and the pre-K and the children's church. We pray for the teachers and the workers, and we pray that you will bless them and for every parent who still has children in their home and who are investing so much energy and so much time and so much effort to love them well for Jesus. We pray for strength, for patience, for guidance, for wisdom. We pray that you will raise up another generation who loves Jesus, and who will walk with you, and who will reflect the light of Christ. And Lord, this morning we ask that you would take your word and help us to understand and appropriate it properly. Pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you are familiar with the story that is found in Kevin Harney's book, Seismic Shifts. I've shared it before, but I want to share it again. He writes this: "It was a battle, a wrestling match, a test of wills. Every day at exactly the same time, Margaret would go to the bathroom cabinet, open it, take out a huge bottle of castor oil. Then she would head to the kitchen to get a tablespoon, and at the sound of the drawer opening and the silverware rattling, Patches, her Yorkshire Terrier, would run and hide. Sometimes under the bed, at other times in the bathtub and behind Margaret's recliner, Patches knew what was coming. Someone had convinced Margaret that her beloved dog would have strong teeth, a beautiful coat, and a long life if she gave him a spoonful of castor oil every day. So as an act of love, every 24 hours, she cornered Patches, pinned him down, pried open his mouth as he whimpered, squirmed, and fought with her, and with all of his strength, poured a tablespoon of castor oil down his little doggy throat. Neither Patches nor Margaret enjoyed their daily wrestling match. Then one day, in the middle of their battle royale, With one sideways kick, Patches sent the dreaded bottle of castor oil flying across the kitchen floor. It was a momentary victory for the canine as Margaret let him go so she could run to the pantry and grab a towel and clean up the mess. When Margaret got back, she was utterly shocked. There was Patches licking up the castor oil from the floor with a look of satisfaction only a dog can make. And Margaret began to laugh uncontrollably. In one moment, it all made sense. Patches actually liked castor oil. He just hated being pinned down and having it poured down his throat. Welcome to the world of evangelism. There are many people who are willing to have a spiritual conversation with you and I. They just don't want to be pinned down and have it jammed down their throat. Yet, if you're like me, you grew up believing that was what evangelism was. Is any wonder that so many of us bristle at the idea of it? I think that the example we have of Jesus here in John chapter 4 is very helpful to us as we watch the Master at work in this interaction between he and this Samaritan woman. Before we read this, let me give you a little bit of background on the climate between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Old Testament was very clear that Jerusalem was to be the place where God's people gathered for worship. Even before the city was built, Abraham was told by God to take his son Isaac up on a mountain that he would show him and sacrifice him there. And then when he got there, in obedience to God, God then provided a substitute, the ram caught in the thicket. That was Mount Moriah. That was the place where later Jerusalem would be built. It was on that same mountain that David bought the threshing floor from Ornan so he could build an altar and sacrifice to God because he had sinned against God. It was there on that place that Jerusalem was built. It was there on that place that Solomon built the temple to be a place of worship for God. Throughout all the Old Testament, we see God pointing to this place as the place of worship. Well, we know that after Solomon's reign, the kingdom of Israel was divided between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom was with 10 tribes. They maintained the name Israel. The southern kingdom was 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Because Judah was larger, they took the name Judah. And so you had the kingdom of Israel divided between north and south, Israel and Judah. Judah is where Jerusalem was located. And the kingdom of Judah maintained the kingly line from David being on, while the northern kingdom had one family after another of people in the kingdom. Well, Jeroboam, who was the first king in the northern kingdom, feared that if the people in the north had to travel south to Jerusalem to worship, that their allegiance would be to the south. So he came up with a plan. He made other places of worship in the north, and he started golden calf worship again. And so there was idolatry going on. He even came up with a new feast that would supplant the Passover. And so this continued on in the northern kingdom until God was so fed up that he brought the Assyrians in and he wiped them out. And the Assyrians their plan was that when they conquered a kingdom, they would take many of the people from that kingdom and disperse them to their other kingdoms and have them intermarry and intermingle so that they never could develop a coup and come against the king. And he would also bring some people from his other kingdoms and bring them and locate them there, and they would intermingle and intermix and intermarry. Well, those people from other places would bring their gods, but they also adopted the god of the land. And so there was this idol worship and a mixture of worshiping Yahweh, and all of this just continued on. And they became the Samaritans, half Jews, half other things. Well, when the southern kingdom continued in their rebellion, God took them captive by the Babylonians. And they were 70 years in Babylon, but then God allowed the exiles to return. And when they returned and they began to build the temple again, the Samaritans offered their assistance. But the captives said, "We don't want your assistance." And so there was this rift that grew between the Samaritans and the Jews. In fact, the Samaritans said, "Well, then you have your temple, we'll build our own." And they built it on Mount Gerizim. And in 128 BC, one of the leaders in Jerusalem led an army up and they destroyed the temple up in Mount Gerizim. And so this tension continued to grow. And now we come to the time of Jesus. And there was such a hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans at this time. In fact, such a hatred that the Jews, who were really devout, when they wanted to travel from down in Judea, which is in the southern portion, and go to the north, where some Jews had relocated above Samaria in Galilee, they would, instead of going through Samaria, they would go on across the Jordan, and they would go up on this side, and they would cross again. So they never had to cross through Samaria. They hated them that much. And now we come to John chapter 4. And we read, "When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, and although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria." Jesus wasn't playing that game. He's going right through Samaria. "And so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?' For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, and nor will I have to come all the way here to draw.' And he said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' And the woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' And Jesus said to her, 'You have said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' And the woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' At this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her?' So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?' And they went out to the city and were coming to him. And in the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Well, there's a lot going on here. We can't possibly cover it all. But this morning, we want to take a look at Jesus. His interaction with the woman, how he goes about living on mission, if you will. He has been sent from the Father into this world, ultimately to provide salvation through his death and resurrection. But in the meantime, he's pointing people to that reality, to that truth of who he is and what he came to do. He's living on mission. And we can learn from his example what it means to live on mission. Next week, we're going to come back and look at this same passage, but we're going to look at it from the woman's perspective. We're going to see the other side of things, from the side of the person who's being witnessed to, if you will. But this morning, our focus is upon Jesus and what it means to live on mission. There are two observations. And that is one, we can follow the example of Jesus. We can learn from him. We can follow the things that he does here. Every interaction that a person has with another person is going to be unique. But there are certain things we learn as we observe Jesus that can be true of all of us in our striving to live out our faith, live on mission for Christ in this journey that we are on as we await his return or our own demise in this life till he takes us home to glory. So we can follow his example. And there are three things of his example that we can learn from. The first is, he took the initiative. He's sitting there by the well and this woman comes, a Samaritan woman. First of all, for a Jewish man to speak to a woman would have been somewhat inappropriate unless he was somehow closely connected with her. But for a Jewish man to speak to a Samaritan woman was just a no-no in that culture. So I'm sure the woman, when she got there and saw him sitting there, is thinking, oh, this is awkward. But Jesus initiates. He takes the initiative. He starts the conversation. Now, it looks in the English like this is kind of a rude thing. Give me a drink, right? But this is, in a sense, an invitation Jesus is giving to her, basically saying, can you get me water to drink? Would you be willing to give me some water? He had nothing to draw the water out with, and she came there to get water. So it's just a normal conversation. He strikes up with her. That it seems somewhat appropriate. He's weary from his journey, thirsty. She comes, and so he asks her for a drink. So he starts the conversation. You know, so many times, it's just a matter of being friendly. Right? We are with somebody else, and we just start the conversation. Say something nice. Say something friendly. And I've shared with you before, this is not a strength of mine. It's easy for me to be nice and polite and in this context. But get me in the grocery store when I'm in line. I'm like, just everybody leave me alone. I'm getting my groceries. I'll go to the line that I can get check out myself. And I'll talk to anybody. Right? Because it's just my personality is more introverted. But How hard is it to just be nice to people and just say, hey, hello, or whatever? And so Jesus is just initiating a conversation to start with. The other thing we see about this is that this encounter was part of just the normal rhythm of life. He is traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee. And he stops along the way. And he has this encounter. Now we know Jesus knew this woman was going to come and knew this. And so this is probably why he sent all of his disciples into town to get food, so he would be alone to have this conversation with this woman. And we know that God gives us divine appointments along the path of life. We don't always see them or recognize them, but God will do that. But there are times also when we are called to create them, to carve out some time. Again, we see Jesus stopping at this location and sending all of his disciples to go in and to get some food. He carved out along the way some time, this moment, for an encounter, an opportunity. We may not know whether that opportunity will create anything or turn into anything or not. But if we're so busy that we never have time to carve out a little bit of time to put ourselves in a place where we might have an interaction with somebody that may need to know Christ or may be going through something, and we might be able to be used by God to bring encouragement or help to point them to Jesus. If we're too busy for that, we're too busy. And we are in this culture so consumed with so many things that we're doing and have access to. But I love that this is just part of Jesus is on a journey. He's just, and he sees an opportunity and seizes it. And I also am challenged by the fact that he does not use being tired as an excuse. And now, again, as I was reading this, and we're familiar with this story, right? And I'm reading it again, and I see this, and he was weary from his journey. And I'm thinking, man, when I'm tired, I convince myself that I don't have energy to have that conversation, or I need this time to rest and relax and rejuvenate and whatever. And I can, and again, there's times when that's true, but I can use it as an excuse. And Jesus doesn't do that. So Jesus takes the initiative regardless of being weary, regardless of the fact that this is he has a different mission. He's on his way to Jerusalem, but because he's on mission everywhere he is, he recognizes and takes and seizes the opportunity. Second main observation that we can follow his example is he turned the conversation. So he initiated it. She responds, and so now they're talking about water. Talking about this, well, first of all, talking about she's surprised that he speak to her. Why would you as a Jew speak to me as a Samaritan? So Jesus turns the conversation. Well, if you knew who you were talking to, and who said to you, you give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She's like, wait a minute. Who do you think you are? You don't have anything to draw the water out with. Do you think you're greater than Jacob who gave us this? I mean, the great patriarch, Jacob, you're greater than him? Jesus doesn't go there for the moment. But he continues to talk about water, because water was the common issue right there. He was able to take what was right there, what was the conversation piece, get a drink, and he was able to turn it to something spiritual. And he says, whoever drinks this water that I would give, right, will never thirst again, but it will produce a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now he's talking about spiritual things. And I think it's important for us to, as we are going through life and having conversations with people, whether it's in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the community, wherever we are, that we're looking for touch points. What's going on right here that I can make a connection? As we're praying, Lord, help me see things. Right? So we can look for ways to turn the conversation, transition things to something spiritual, bring something into that conversation to see, is there any interest at all? Is there a way that we can have a spiritual conversation because I care about this person's soul? Not because I want to put a notch on my belt and tell somebody else I had a spiritual conversation, but so that because I care enough, I want to see, has God begun a work in them that they're interested in spiritual things? It doesn't have to be awkward or forced. You know, for example, I was thinking about this example. If a coworker says to you, you know, I see it's going to rain this weekend, right? It's the end of the week and you're just chatting and says, see on my app, it's going to rain this weekend. You know, you don't have to say, speaking of rain, do you know the Bible says that God's going to rain down judgment upon this world? But all the unbelieving and all the cowardly, and if you don't repent, man, you are going to be swept away by the wrath of God. Probably not the best way to start the conversation. Though there is truth in that. And that reality should cause our hearts to break and say, I want to talk to this person. Now, if your goal is to get the high shock value, or if your goal is to get them as out of your presence as quickly as possible, that might be a good way to do that. But if our goal is to see if they would be interested in having a spiritual conversation, maybe it wouldn't be appropriate to have a lengthy conversation in that moment, but to at least initiate something to see if there's interest, then that's not the way to go about it. You might say something like this, and again, this is maybe a canned thing, but here's maybe a more subtle way to go about that. They say, you know, I see it's going to rain this weekend. And of course, it's got to be what's really going on with you. But let's say that you've been, in your time with God, you've been kind of convicted about being a little bit negative, and so you're trying to work on being more thankful. And so in that moment, when they say, you know, it's going to rain this weekend, it might be true that you had plans this weekend, and there were outdoor plans, and the rain's going to affect those plans. So what do you say to them? You say, yeah, I know, man, what a bummer it's going to rain. You could say, yeah, we had plans, but you know, one of the things I've been working on in my life is to be more thankful and not to be so negative. And, you know, even though it's going to affect my plans, you know, I'm choosing to thank God that He provides rain, because you know we need rain, right? We both know that. And by the way, you know, I'm still working on this in my walk with God. And so I just want to ask you, you know, because we're coworkers and we interact about things. If you ever hear me say something negative, I just would ask you to remind me that I'm trying to be more thankful. That'd be a real help to me. Now, maybe that seems a little canned. I don't know. But if we can somehow turn the conversation to something authentic, because what that communicates to your coworker is that you have a concern about growing up and changing and growing. And if they know you're a Christian, or in that moment they suspect that, yes, you're a Christian, they can conclude, hey, you know what? Christians aren't perfect people. In fact, Christians are still in the process. And here's a person who is genuine enough to admit that they don't have it all together. And they even ask me to hold them accountable to something. Again, it may not translate to anything, but I'll tell you what it would tell that person is, there's a real person who, if I ever have an issue, I could probably talk to them about it. There's a person who seems to have some connection with God that is different than me, and so they may be somebody I can talk about spiritual things. I don't know. It could be anything. Maybe you were reading something in the Scripture recently that had something to do with rain, right? Maybe you were reading in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said that you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you be like your Heavenly Father who causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. And you say, you know, I was reading in the Bible the other day about rain. And who knows where? Let it be who you are, right? Be real. But look for ways. Ask God for connection points to these conversations. If you're there, if you're in enough of a conversation long enough and you're looking for it and asking God, there'll be something that comes. And so Jesus turned the conversation took what was there, the water, and he turned it. And then she didn't get it. So Jesus goes there. He talked about sin. He took the initiative. He turned the conversation. And he talked about sin. He mentioned something. Now Jesus, again, knows things we don't know. He knew her before she said anything. But again, we've got the Holy Spirit who knows, who can guide us. But he mentioned something that would cause her to think more about her life. He says, go call your husband and come back. If we're going to have this conversation, I would love it if we had it with your husband here. That was a logical thing. But she didn't really bite on it. She said, well, I don't have a husband. Okay? But because Jesus knows, he went there. He said, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five. And the man you're with now isn't your husband. Next week, we'll talk about her response. But Jesus was willing to go there. And I know it's hard. And it's awkward. It's awkward to go there. But here's the thing. We're not going there to point it in their face. We're going there because guess what? If they don't know Christ, they need to know that their sin has separated them from God. And that if they stay in that place, they will be separated for all of eternity from God, and they will pay the price for that. And because we care about them enough, we're willing to go to a little bit of an awkward place. Maybe it's a question that we ask. Do you believe in heaven or hell? And if they say yes, say, well, do you know where you're going? And we begin maybe a series of questions that would open up the door for us to ask, to be curious, to say, why do you believe that? Why do you think you're going to heaven? On what basis? Do you know what the Bible says? Do you interested in what the Bible says? If they say no, then say, okay, if you ever are, I'd love to talk to you about it. And then, you walk away. If they say, yeah, I'd be interested in what the Bible says, and you begin to show them what the Ten Commandments say about us. I love, many of you are familiar with Living Waters Ministries. I love the way they go about that. Now, most of the videos you see are these interactions on the street with somebody that they don't know. May look a little different with somebody that you have a relationship with. But the reality is that we can help them. If they're open to looking at their life, we can help them see what the Bible says. And again, not in a judgmental way, because we're all in this place together, but because we care enough to say, are you willing to take a look really at your life and how God judges us? And if you are, you'll come to the conclusion that your works are not good enough. Your life is not good enough. No matter how many good things you've done, no matter how much you care about other people, how much you've done good things, it's not enough. But the good news is that God loved us so much that He sent His only Son. That through His death, He took that punishment for us. And now God says, you are forgiven. And so we have that opportunity. But if we don't ever talk about sin, we're never going to get there. So we see the example of Jesus. He took the initiative. He turned the conversation. And He talked about sin. We're not jamming it down anybody's throat. We're inviting further conversation. We're willing to be a little awkward to see if there is an interest in these things and to love them well enough to go there. Right? As parents, we love our kids too much to let them continue down a path of their own destruction. We will step in the way and we will bring an awkward moment so as to either bring discipline or truth to bear in that situation. We're not going to let them continue down that road. May God give us that same kind of love for those around us who need Christ. Second thing, not only can we follow the example of Jesus, but we can embrace the priorities of Jesus. Overarching priority that we see here is that no one is beyond the reach of the gospel. In chapter 3, we see Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a teacher in Israel. He was the cream of the crop. If anybody looked at his life and said, if anybody gets to go to heaven, it would be him. And they believed that. They believed that by keeping the law, your outward righteousness was what was pleasing to God, and therefore God would take them. And they did so many things to be righteous in external ways. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't get in the kingdom. He used their external righteousness, if you will, as an example and said, yours has to be better than that. And what he's saying is, you cannot be good enough. But they thought they were. And then in chapter 4, we see a woman who would have been considered outside of the bounds of God's love. And Jesus is willing to have a conversation with both. He's willing to say to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he's willing to say to this woman, if you're willing, I can give you living water so you'll never thirst again, to eternal life. No one is beyond the reach of the gospel. And you know, I've found that this is usually the case. There are some people who think they're good enough. They don't really need the gospel as much as other people. Yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross, but man, my sins are nothing compared to His. And they may be trusting in their own goodness. And then there are others who think, I know my sin. If you knew me, you'd really know. And certainly because God knows, God can't forgive me. But there's no one beyond the reach of the gospel. And it may be that if we're encountering a self-righteous person, we may need to bring them down a few pegs. But if we encounter somebody who is so self-deprecating and so beaten down, we need to help them see there's hope in Jesus Christ. That was a priority of Jesus. Secondly, as we go to this interaction at the end of this section where Jesus is talking with his disciples, they come back and they see that Jesus is talking to this woman. And then Jesus says, I have food to eat you don't know about. And they're like, did somebody bring him food? And they're clueless. He's like, no. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. See, what we see here is the priority of Jesus is the spiritual takes precedence over the physical. Yes, Jesus was hungry. He was fully man as well as fully God. And he was weary and he was tired and he was hungry and he needed food. But in that moment, he said, to talk to these people is far more important than to feed my face with food. And so Jesus has the priority of spiritual over the physical. There's a sense of urgency in this moment. And so the question is, are we willing to set aside our physical needs and wants to do the will of our Father? Again, it doesn't mean that we never eat or we never meet the needs that we have. But you know, fasting, though this isn't talking about fasting, fasting is an example of how there are times in which we choose to go without for a spiritual reason. Maybe to spend more time seeking God over about something particular. We need wisdom. We need guidance. We need direction. We want to see God work in somebody's life, and we want to take the time to show that we are serious about this, and we're going to give up something we need, food for a time, and we're going to concentrate our time in this. And then those hunger pains that we feel in that moment remind us that this is more important than that. Jesus saying, it doesn't matter how hungry I am. In this moment, my food is to do the will of my Father. And then Jesus says to them, lift up your eyes. You guys say, oh, 4 months. We can look around and say, oh, 4 months from now, the harvest is coming. But he says, I tell you this, look up and see what's really going on as these people from Sychar are coming out to see him and they're hungering and thirsting to find out, is this the Messiah? And they're talking about food. And he says, oh, open your eyes and look. Have spiritual insight and see the harvest is white. They're coming out. They want to know. And so the question for us is, are we looking around us with spiritual eyes to see the fields? And in the process, are we praying like Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him in Colossians 4 when he says, pray for us that God may give us an open door for the Word, that we may speak forth the mystery of the Gospel, so we may make it clear, so that we may conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. And may God give our speech, may it be with grace seasoned as it were with salt, that we may know how to respond. Man, if we would pray that prayer each and every day, we get up and we move into the workplace or wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, we know we're going to be interacting with other people, some of which may not know Christ yet, and we say, Lord, open up doors and give me the right speech and help me to conduct myself appropriately, I believe God will answer that prayer. And God will give us opportunities. Maybe we add to that prayer, God, give me courage to step into it. And then, not only do we see no one's beyond the reach of the gospel and spiritual takes precedence, but the other priority is that we are sent to sow and reap. This is what we have been sent for. He said to them, I sent you, verse 38, I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. He's saying, basically, I've just done the preliminary work. I planted the seed in that woman. She went back and planted the seed in those people, and now they're coming out. And now you get to reap the harvest along with me. And that's why he says at the end of verse 36, he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Because we're all in this together. We're doing the same work. And so whether or not your life consists of sowing seed, sowing seed, sowing seed, and you never get to see the harvest, rejoice that God has used you to sow seed and maybe somebody else will come along after you and reap the harvest. Guess what? We're all going to be in glory and we're all going to see it and we're all going to rejoice together with Christ. And we had a part to play in this. So let's rejoice now. Let's keep that perspective. That this is my role right now. And I'm thankful to be part of it. And I'm thankful for those who would come after and who will reap the harvest. One sows, another reaps. But we're in this together. We've been sent on mission for Christ. Just as Jesus was sent to this world on mission, we are sent on mission for Christ. He came to provide salvation. We come to proclaim salvation. And I know that some of you are doing this very thing. Let me give you some examples, and I will not use names to embarrass anybody, but I know of at least one person in this congregation who has chosen that to start a Bible study in the workplace during lunch with her co-workers. Why? Because some of those co-workers need to hear about Christ. And if they're interested, she's going to do it. You see, it's much easier to just say, you know what? I worked hard and I wanted to eat my lunch in peace. But because I care, I'm going to take the initiative and I'm going to see what happens. I know of a couple in our church who is a regular practice of theirs to invite their neighbors into their home for dinner on a consistent basis. Why? Because those neighbors need to know about Jesus. And through those conversations in that home and that relationship that is being built, they earn the right to have a conversation about Jesus. I know somebody who is, it's a habit to walk for exercise. So rather than walking by themselves, they choose to invite a coworker who doesn't know Christ to walk, and they talk about life. And when you talk about life, guess what happens? When this person's talking and you're sharing back and forth, guess what happens? Because you follow Christ and you're talking about life, Jesus is going to come up. And so you're able to talk to them about Jesus. These are just a couple examples of things I know are happening right here in this church. We're called to this. Jesus shows us what it looks like in a particular situation. We're called to follow His example. We're called to have the heart of Jesus, the priorities of Jesus, and we're called to follow Jesus. And Jesus did these things, we're going to follow after Him. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that You not only have invited us into relationship with Yourself through the work of Christ on our behalf, but You've also called us and sent us to live in this place on our journey toward glory, to live on mission for Jesus. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to let Christ shine through us. And Lord, we ask that You would help us. You've given us Your example. You've put Your Spirit in us. You've given us Your Word. You've given us everything. And now You call us to follow. So God, would you cause the priorities of Christ to settle into our heart? Cause the love of God that has been implanted in our heart to cause us to love people enough, to care about what's going on in their life, to care about their soul, to take initiative, to have a conversation, to see if You would use that conversation to build relationships for the purpose of being useful in this journey. God, help us to live on mission. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we conclude our time and just singing this hymn, "Oh, to be like..."